Your article is entitled, "Don't Walk the Aisle, Carry Your Cross." Why would you write this? What did you mean by that?
Yeah, so I don't know if you got to hear PJ's sermon this morning. It was an excellent sermon, super helpful. And he asked the question, can we wrongly apply biblical commands? And that's a question I think we should all consider. And I think, unfortunately, many of our brothers in Christ who are preaching every single week, preaching the same gospel we preach at our church, I think in many ways are wrongly applying biblical commands when it means to call people to repentance and faith. I think they're using unbiblical means to get people to maybe walk an aisle or pray a prayer. And they're using that as their kind of metric to say, look at these people, they've been saved, and they're giving assurance falsely to people by using unbiblical methods and means.
What would you say the invitation system as a whole that we began with Caleb in some ways, produced in the SBC?
So the invitation system, walking down front to make a decision.
Yeah.
Yeah, so in my article, I talk about it as it's kind of these methods in some way, they function as like the devil's version of Robin Hood. They give assurance to people who shouldn't have it, and they steal assurance from people who should have it. And so when you ask people on, let's say at Easter Sunday, hey, do you want to go to heaven and not be eternally punished for your sins? No one in their right mind is going to say, no, homie, I'm good. Like everyone's going to want to say yes to that question. And then you say, well, here's what you do. You pray this prayer and you walk this aisle and you get baptized. And the Bible says, if you do that, you are saved.
1 John 1:9. You confess your sins. It's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you confess your sins? Yes. All right. Then you're forgiven. Are you doubting God's word? Are you doubting God's word?
Yeah. And you're saying that's what that means?
Well, I'm just saying that's the way people use it.
Yeah.
And exactly therefore right. They just dole out assurance to everybody, including lots of people who are probably going to hell.
Yeah. And I think Jesus' invitation wasn't walk the aisle or pray a prayer. It was carry your cross. And the effect of our preaching, the fruit it produces is cross-shaped. Meaning that the more we preach by God's grace, Lord willing, we will see people carrying their cross and denying themselves for the sake of following Jesus. And that's the fruit we want to see. That's the lasting fruit, the eternal fruit. And so I'm concerned that godly brothers who will be in heaven with us, who preach the same gospel we preach, undermine the gospel with these invitation methods. And they're affirming a lot of people. I think a lot of people on Sunday sit in pews assured they're saved when they're not saved at all.
Well, and Ben, my greater concern is not even those who are sitting there in pews, because at least there, I hope, in the hymns or something they're hearing the gospel, it's all of them who've been through our machine,
yeah,
popped out the other side without us ever saying a word, yeah, and yet we have assured them that they're going to be okay with God forever. Yeah. And they'll never give it another thought if our church has anything to do with it. Because once in 1991, we told them in a meeting that they were okay with God, and therefore they're never going to think about it again.
Okay, so then we went and unpacked that for a while, and we asked questions like, while we don't walk an aisle or focus on praying a prayer, where do you think we can apply using right biblical commands for wrong focuses of repentance and faith? Here's what you want to know, need to do if you want to be right with God. We're talking about what characterizes right guilt versus wrong guilt. Even saying, no, you shouldn't feel guilty. Well, that's a problem, but here, you head in this direction. This is what God wants. Okay. What are they trying to what are you calling them to change in their life? How are they called to do that? So a right focus versus a wrong focus when we repent, or when we believe. What does it mean to live by faith? We struggled to understand what we were talking about here, so we went and watched this one.
There are millions of nominal Christians who are not born again and who believe God loves them and are on their way to hell. And the difference between them and a born-again believer is what's at the bottom of what makes them happy. As you penetrate down, 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 down to what makes them happy, and you get to the bottom, it's different for a born-again person and an unborn-again person. Millions of nominal Christians have never experienced a fundamental change in the foundation of their happiness. They haven't experienced it. They go to church for other reasons. Instead, they've absorbed the notion that becoming a Christian means turning to Jesus to get what you always wanted before you were born again. No change in what you want. No change in the bottom, the foundation of what thrills you. Just get it from a new place. The baggage in the hotel room are the same, got a different bellhop. The meal stays the same, got a different butler. And they think they're Christian. And they feel really loved because he's producing. My life is going better. They want a happy marriage. So they turn to him to get it. They want peace of conscience, so they turn to him to get it. They want freedom from guilt feelings, so they turn to him to get it. They want escape from hell, so they turn to him to get it. And every unregenerate person on the planet wants those things. You don't have to be born again to want out of hell. You don't have to be born again to want a good marriage. You don't have to be born again to want any of those things.
That's right.
So what's new? Got a different bellhop, different butler, a different servant to give me what I want. I'm concerned about those people.
Yeah.
There's some here.
Yep.
I would suspect in this room not as many as the other kind. I think God will hold me more accountable for trying to help those people wake up than for helping his precious children feel more of him. This sermon is about that, and I'm just setting the stage for why I talk the way I talk. I haven't even started yet.
Go find the rest on your own. We are talking about what separates nominal Christians, those who profess to be Christians, right, from genuine ones. We're saying, watch out for a salvation that turns to Jesus to get what you always wanted, but there is, what did he say? No change in what thrills you. There's no change in what you need. There is no change in how that is defined. Maybe we could add another category for those that grow up in the church. Maybe it's hard to separate that. And I'm very concerned. It is an advantage to grow up in the church. It is an advantage to grow up with Christian parents. On the other side, other than when they lie, cheat, or steal, they're not seeing that their desires are separate because it's always under the guise of this home is living to please God. Maybe so. It's subtle here. It's subtle. We must focus on what is at the bottom of what makes us happy, them happy. We're talking about roots, not fruits. So Ben Lacy said back in the original one, that was the young guy that it started with, the focus of Jesus' invitation wasn't to walk the aisle or pray a prayer, but to carry your cross. What would be the right result? What would be the result of a right focus? Right focus, he said, when gospel words are preached with the right focus or context, then the effect of our preaching will be cross-shaped. Meaning, the more we preach the right focus from the front and then with our lives among the body, the more we preach this, the more we will see people denying themselves, taking up their cross, and following Jesus daily. This is the lasting fruit. This is eternal fruit. So now we can look at the fruit and ask, is there evidence of cross-shaped fruit? So we sought to define, what is cross-shaped fruit? What does that include? We rephrase that by saying, if we died, Colossians 3, if we died with Christ and were raised with him, your life is hid with Christ in God, then what kind of life should people see that is different than before we died with Christ? See, we're talking about differences in affections, your desires, Your desires can't just be to be for doing better, being a better you. Sorry I messed up, and I'm just looking for a way to get it right. But we're talking about affections of awe, of reverence of God that demands my full attention. You know, as I'm talking, this is exactly what we're talking about on Wednesday nights from 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Reverence of God, awe that holds my whole attention, a singleness of heart shown not only by my life responses, but also by a change of desires to what is lasting and eternal. That means that even when we use the same words that the earth, the rest of the people that are unregenerate, the value, when we say peace, we're defining it differently than how they define it. Obviously, Jesus says, my peace I give to you. So when we say joy, when we say meaningful life, when we talk about how to face suffering, that's why I keep bringing up Jordan Peterson and people like that. Until you prove they're regenerate, the problem isn't the words they're saying. The problem is they're holding our attention more than the theologians are holding our attention, which should drive us back to God's word. And you go, no, they're saying the same thing. They're saying the same thing. They're saying the same thing. But see, then if you're not careful, the definitions are getting blurry. The pastoral, the groups I'm in, they're affirming the Jordan Petersons and others like that. But then they're going, no, watch. Listen very carefully. You're seeing different roots, different focuses, different what he's looking for than what God is looking for. And so it's very concerning when the church is not very clear about getting to the foundation, the bottom of what makes us happy. So we need to ask questions like, is God the focus? Or I talk about, does he hold our attention, his character, as we talked on Wednesday night? Is there a growing attraction to the character of Christ in itself? Not just for what the result is from us, but it holds our attention. Is there a growing attraction, or is my story the focus? Here, let me tell you how I'm changing. You go, well, it kind of goes together. No, we're talking about which comes first. Do I show that his words have lasting value? What would show that my words have lasting value? See, when you and I worry, you and I are showing that we're forgetting his words. We worry. We worry. We all worry. But when you worry, what do you do? Then you remember what he said. And then it has, see, you're showing it has lasting value and direction. Now what should I do? Oh, he said this. Okay, I repent of this. I go this way. It's a constant thing. It's constantly happening throughout the day. So do I show his words have lasting value and direction? What are the daily results proving that I value fellowship with him, honor his word, and show eternal kingdom perspective? And does my perspective include more than my own experiences? You know, what the Lord has shown me, it's one of the reasons why local church is not optional. Everybody else in here is glad to pick apart. If I tell you what the Lord showed me, you go, well, no, that ain't right. That ain't right. We're all glad to do that for wrong reasons as well as right reasons. Does my perspective always include more than my own experience? Even if once we get through each other beating ourselves apart, you look and we realize that even when we think we're sincere, we still might not be where God would have us to be focusing. But anyway, as we head in this direction, this is the right focus and fruit. So then we ask, if this cross-shaped fruit is lasting and eternal, we started on the negative side, and we're working our way to the positive side. But I got this question and then a new one for you today. If this cross-shaped fruit is lasting and eternal, what would be the implications for us individually and then as churches if no matter how good our intentions, we focused on other fruit? Where will our actions be focused? What will be valuable? How will we feel? Where have we unwittingly contributed to the problem even while we're trying to fix it? We took a bunch of weeks on that. We collected and said, what else would we be interested in? You see some of it up there. Remember, as I was driving home, Dirk wanted to make a point, but he just said offhandedly, he said, well, obviously, there will be legalistic living and a focus on the prosperity gospel. He said, if we focused on the wrong fruit, we're looking. Even while going, oh, those stupid prosperity preachers, we're still saying, if I do this, then he must do that, and I get this. You don't do it consciously. It shows in our just like envy, jealous. They think they're so holy, but they're not. You know, what's driving that? If they're holy, hooray, you get to be around holy people. But what is it that we don't want to be around holy people? So there must be something wrong. It must be a fake. It must be put on. It must be, perhaps it is. Yay, do you win when you uncover everybody? And there's one person left. And what do you do with that person? You know, and so we have to follow the down to the bottom. But he also said that we will end up with a man-centered theology and me-centered relationships. I mean, if we talk about submission, it's for our benefit. If we talk about Jesus came to bring me life, it's for my benefit. If we talk about, he said, love your neighbor, you're saying, well, how come nobody's loving me? Because I'm doing all the loving in this church. It's man-centered theology and me-centered relationships. It stops the focus on God for God, his glory seen through his character and his provision. Remember Wednesday night, seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You know, that means godliness, everything needed to live reverently before God in a way that's pleasing to him. It all comes through his divine power. It means you look back and go, whoa, that's how he gets the glory. If you did it, he doesn't get the glory. So what would be our feelings if we've been looking for wrong fruit? Well, if I can't find a meaningful life, then it feels disenchanting. Feels like there's no hope. Feels like everybody else has the life I wanted. If I can get it, I think, no, sorry for you. God's good. God's good. Shame on you for not being able to see it. So perhaps at this point, we should ask again, where do you encourage people to repent? Do you know that you do that? You are daily calling people to repent. You know what I mean? Say, they're going this way. You're saying, well, you'd be doing better if you go this way, just a little bit this way, a little softer, a little faster. A little more aware of your responsibilities, all right? You're daily calling people to repent, whether you're a loud person or they're a quiet person. Quiet people have other ways of being able to call other people to repent. Where are we encouraging people to repent? What are the roots that we feel must stop? Well, I love my mom, but, you know, I love my sister, but I love my husband, but, well, I shouldn't be talking about it. Well, I'm just praying that he would. Why? Well, you got to see. Let me tell you about his backstory, and then you'll understand that this is really the reason why he struggles to change. What are the roots that we feel we must stop? You go, no. God has to work on everybody in their own way, in their own time. We just need to pray and stay back and watch. That's not how you live. And that's not what God calls us to do. You are to be instruments in the Redeemer's hands. You are to be part of his agents of change. So then, what are the roots you feel you must stop? What are we asking people to trust? You say, well, why don't you give this up? Here is the more that God wants for you. However you say that, what are you asking? They go, there's too much going on. All right, can't you slow this down? Okay, fine. But if you would just see, and you're always trying to show them a better way. You say, no, I shouldn't be trying to show them a better way. Yes, you should be trying to show them a better way. So then what's the better way you're trying to show them? Well, remember Lacey's words. This is one more on the negative side before we work our way toward the solution. Here it is, okay? He talked about wrong methods of seeking the biblical necessities of repentance and faith function as the devil's version of Robin Hood. They give these wrong methods, give assurance to people who shouldn't have it, and steal assurance from people who shouldn't have it. As you listen to all this talk and you think about where we've been for the last few months, now what comes to mind as to perhaps where we are well-meaning but have bought into other values as seen by how we encourage people, I say in the church, but as the church people, you go back to your households, you go throughout life, we're specifically talking about how we build healthy churches, but this comes from healthy individuals under the head of the church. That's why you build a healthy church, because God didn't build you to be amazing by yourself. He's calling a people, okay? So now what comes to mind is perhaps we're well-meaning, but have bought into other values as seen by how we encourage people in the church and what we stand against. See if you can just get on the train of where we're going and then build off of what other people are saying. Go ahead. Jim. What do you want to say?
They give assurance to people who shouldn't have it, and they steal assurance from people
who should. Fine. Yep, sorry, failed. Good, you caught the one error for the day. No, there's plenty more. Thank you. Yes. What I was thinking, and then as I go back and forth between the colors, you tell me which color will work better. I thought, somebody said, I hate your questions because there's a million questions inside the one question. So I was trying to think, how do you get the different questions? Well, then I missed the words. Okay, so Jim, what are you thinking?
The video said a lot, you said a lot, and my brain is swimming.
Right.
But I'm thinking way back, 70s, early 80s, my life was a mess.
Right.
I thought while I was being witnessed to at work, I decided to go with this gentleman, the church. What I wanted to do is change my circumstances and clean things up.
Yeah.
Well, that doesn't always work.
Okay.
You know, because some of the circumstances changed, but my heart didn't change.
Right.
I still loved darkness. Pastor Piper talked about foundation. I'm really thinking if a person hears the true gospel message of repentance, one, if he doesn't come, a person doesn't come with a contrite and broken heart to accept that faith and grace, things will change morally instead of spiritually. Much more than that, you know, things have changed over the years in the 80s from the first time I heard the gospel until I actually gave my heart and soul to the Lord. So that's where I'm at.
You know, there's a couple things. I've heard many of you say, I thought I was saved at 2. I thought I was saved at 12. I thought I was saved at 20. I thought I was saved in the last 3 churches ago. I thought I was saved in 2 churches ago. All right? I thought I was saved here. And now, and you kind of bumble around. I don't know. Where was I saved? Remember from an eternal perspective, right? Remember that Jesus, the 2-step blind man healing thing? You know, he puts stuff on his eyes and he goes, what do you see? He goes, I see men like trees walking. Oh, shoot. You know, I messed up. Let me touch you again. You know, there's got to be something else going on. Remember? We said the same about parables. Remember? To you has been granted to understand the wisdom, the things of the kingdom. And they go, well, what did you mean? And he goes, how long do I got to be with you and you don't understand? It's like, if he's the best teacher and they don't get it, well, maybe there's something else beside us just getting it. So I do want to get on that. What would it have looked like for somebody to, when Jim goes, my life's a mess, everybody looks and goes, you ain't kidding. And then he goes, I want to clean this up. And they go, you ain't kidding, that's what you need. And then they go, I want Jesus. And they go, yeah, that's right. All right? That's probably something like that happened, right? So he turns to Jesus, he goes, there he goes, there he goes. He's like, Jesus is changing my life. All right. But he's looking back 20, 30 years and going, something, all right? Something wasn't there. What would it have looked like to push that a little further in Jim's life? I'm saying on one side, instead of just go blaming whoever, wherever, all right, I'm saying in the eternal perspective, maybe Jim needed to bump around a little bit inside of life for the gospel to be exposed as real. On the other side, remember in the men's fellowship read that really tough book called Tell the Truth, where it said you're not giving the gospel unless you're doing a soul touch. You need to be looking to touch somebody's soul. See, it's really touchy because there was like, well, you know, every time we talk about motives, we're like, well, you don't know their motives. And we're going to talk about this more. We go, well, you're so hard on them. You're asking for all this change, but they're trying. All right? It's not those who hear the words of God, but those that do them. So you go, but trying counts for something, right? Careful, careful. We've been looking at what happens when I will write my law on their heart. See, Christians know what to do when they come up short. They run to Christ. That's where their righteousness is. We're not talking about earning your salvation with this. We're talking about touching the soul. Now you talk. What are you thinking? Go back to the question on the wall or build off what I'm saying. What do you think? Harold. Yes, effort.
Yes, but I think in illustrations. There's
yes.
I worked with somebody one time who there was a problem with the database, and it didn't halfway through the printing it always kicked out, and the problem was someone hit an enter key in the middle of a field, and it's whenever it got to there it would stop, and that person put a whole bunch of
just pretend it's not there, okay. It's
that,
not there.
That person put a whole bunch of effort into getting these big print jobs done.
Yes.
But the effort was misguided because what needed to happen was the focus needed to be changed to that little problem with the
the
database.
The code. Yeah.
Yeah. So I think for us, if we're spinning our wheels, if we're trying really hard and spinning our wheels, what we ought to be trying to think of is how do I get to be that person I want? So my own situation where I've had trouble with foul language in my mind, or sometimes even out of my mind, and I'm focusing on the Philippians 4:8 with the belief that you can't have bad thoughts and good thoughts at the same time.
Right.
So if you have thinking on good things and it's so practically I don't want to focus on don't think of bad words. I want to think, okay, this is not
right.
good.
Right.
So if I focus on my Bible memory songs, you know,
right.
that seems to work. It changes
okay.
my attitude. So again, don't spin your wheels. Try to think of if all your effort is coming to nothing, think what needs to change so that I will change.
All right, there.
In my own case, I think over time this is working, changing my method to...
I missed that one word, over...
Zealous. Over time,
yes.
It's working for me, my issue with the foul language, to focus on automatically on good thoughts, not just good thoughts, but you know my Bible memory songs.
Sure.
It's a practical way of... so my effort is directed in a way that will actually change me in a good way. So don't spin your wheels.
Don't spin. Don't settle for spinning wheels. All right. I told you. I'm heavily influenced by like R.C. Sproul, The Consequences of Ideas, talking about what is taught in the classrooms that nobody understands will eventually be lived on the streets 20 or 30 years later. Nobody will have an idea about the philosophy or the whole thing there. It'll just be like, well, duh. Everybody will just be like, well, duh, that's how it is, okay? So you can't, I've said this before, you can't be sitting here going, where's the perfect church? How do I raise a perfect godly family, okay? When my bookshelf is lined with books called The Coming Evangelical Disaster, right? No Place for Truth, God in the Wastelands, Losing Our Moral Virtue, The Courage to be Protestant, right? That, whatever. That most of that was David Wells. But the other ones, I could see it. Armstrong wrote, and then we got Horton writing Christless Christianity, okay? Oz Guinness writing Fit Bodies, Fat Minds, all right? All right? And I got all blessed just from the covers, right? I've only read a couple of these books, okay? But the point is, if they're all writing that, and you go, who are they? Who are they? Who are they? Yeah, who are they? As you're busy following Jesus, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And if it's that messed up, why are you thinking, going, all the churches are messed up, but I found the one good one? On what basis did you find the one good one? How are you understanding? So my whole point with that whole thing, look at the results of your soul. If your soul is not, you start looking. It's like, well, I'm looking to God, so you can't judge me. And it's like, yes, but is your life showing the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it was until I talked to you. It was like, well, it should be strong enough to be able to handle talking to me, right? You know, you keep going on. Meaning, if God is as great as he is, he has ways of getting glory so that what is there, you're like, I can't believe it. That person has been knocked down again and again and again, not only through circumstances, but my word, they used to talk like this. They used to act like this. They sure ain't holy. Something's happening, though. Something's happening. And it's, how can a young man, woman keep their way pure? By keeping it in accordance with your word. With all my heart have I sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. All of a sudden you find slowly his commandments are not just a weight loss program. His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 3:1-2. They're a delight. His commandments, they're not there just for you to argue a point of view. So his point is, there, it will take effort. This whole thing of just let go and let God. No, you just want it to be holy sweat. Holy sweat. Wherever you and I are misguided, it's inefficient, right? Right? That lay off the sin which so easily entangles. It's in you and me and all of us. It's all going to be inefficient. When we see him, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. You know what that means? You're looking at him and going, wait. I think, all right? It's like through a foggy windshield. But that is what's trying, Ephesians 5:10, to find what is pleasing to the Lord. And then you go to sleep because you realize God is at work in me both to will and to do his good pleasure. And you can say, thank you, Jesus. I wake up tomorrow, you'll continue this process. Because you're worshiping him because he's doing it. The holy sweat. It's holy because there's coming from him. So you evaluate, and if you're not growing with that, if it's not changing into that where we're talking about cross-shaped fruit, then don't settle. We get from settling too much. Yay, Jim's on board. Look, he's showing up at all the services. See, that's what it's come down to now. If people show up, they must have had a change. Show up for what? Oh, they're serving. They vacuumed. Why did they vacuum? Oh, you're just judging everybody. No, I want to see God get the glory that he deserves. You're not judge. The judgmental, we've got to get that straight. You are judging. Every one of us is judging. You should judge. The judgmental is you're so busy looking at what they're not holy, you're not gazing at Christ to say, hold his hand when you come to try to fix me. Hold his hand. That doesn't just mean you're kinder or nicer. It means you're looking deeper than what you're looking at when you see something in me. Go ahead. Where are you? Vanya.
It almost feels ridiculous to have imperfect people try to follow a perfect law. And because that's the nature of what it is, because we're supposed to be calling each other to repentance. We're supposed to be encouraging. Mm-hmm. We're supposed to be calling out each other's sins, but we do that very imperfectly, and which is brutal to think about. Like, we're already overthinking everything, mm-hmm. but the fact that somebody might say, hey, this is a sin in your life, the fact that they might actually be wrong about that, that's just like, I mean, that you can go crazy with that.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem, I think, the part of the problem is that we want to have a solution right away. It's like, okay, you have sin, and you got to repent. And that's how you solve it. And it almost feels like you first off, you cheapen sort of the pain because it's often not that simple.
The six solutions.
And if you're able to sit in it and be uncomfortable, and yes, you have a lot of guilt, you have a lot of problems, but sit in that and be like, yes, this is something that feels uncomfortable. I don't like to think about my sin. I don't like to think that somebody else can see this in me. But before I make any drastic choices, to really think about it and pray about it and see what God is trying to say. And that's what the nature of relationships is. That is what relationship with God looks like, right. And that's what relationship with other people looks like. It takes work, and it takes communication, and it takes looking outside of yourself, which is so hard to do. But that's what it is. And so, because it's either are you trying to appease God, or are you trying to have a relationship with God?
There you go. Did you hear that? This is what silences us all, and we say, well, who am I to judge? I got sins. And I think we've all realized, you want to grow in your life? Just tell somebody else they're out of line. As soon as you tell somebody else they're out of line, well, I've been meaning to tell you, struggle a little bit with your tone and your timing because you seem to be able to go around and show everybody their sins. And I've just been thinking that for a long time, and it's after 10 years about time I tell you. You know, that's what, all you have to do is try to encourage somebody else, and eventually somebody will be glad to encourage you, okay? That's the cynical side of it. The positive side is what he just said. Why do we defend our families, usually, endlessly, but we're the hardest on the people inside of our household? Don't you talk about my wife like that. And then you talked about your wife like that. You know, your husband, your kid, your wife. No, I don't. You don't have to get loud like me or get flipping out for somebody to feel like you're getting taken apart by your spouse. However, you know, after a while, some of you, you know, you'll just get tired of when somebody just wanted us to think about something a little. You think, yeah, I know, I'm going to get one of those talks. My kids will do that. It's like, I knew you were going to say that. I knew you were going to say that. I wasn't wound up. They're just like, I knew if I said this, you'd say this, and I'd say this. And they're all telling me, stop having a conversation with me that I'm not a part of. You know what? Well, I said, well, I think you're thinking that this, and then I was thinking this, and then you're that. They're like, no, stop. You're thinking out loud for me. I said, well, good, then let's have this conversation. Sometimes it's good that you think ahead of the conversation. Don't stop somebody from pre-thinking, all right? The danger is then their pre-thinking becomes reality. When you carry it out, you go, well, I thought you would go this way, and you mostly did, but you didn't. And what Vanya just said is that's the uncomfortable part of sitting inside relationship. That's why we make such a big deal out of not, I'm right, you're wrong. Of course you think you're right if you think I'm wrong. What are we going to do about it now? Can we, like Habakkuk, sit on the watch post and wait and see how God will reprove us? Well, I'm waiting to see how God will reprove you. Fine, and I know you're sitting there thinking you're waiting to see how he'll reprove me. That's the hardest part of sitting, living. Happy birthday to you. Stink. Why do you have to have a birthday in the middle of our fight? I don't know. Here's your cake. You know, hope you don't get burnt by the candles, right? Life goes on while God is getting the hell out of us. Life has to go on, and that's the hardest part. You're thinking, all I wanted to do was follow Christ, and I can't get over you. And I'm saying the same thing about you. According to what we've been listening to, we're not looking deep enough. That'd be spinning your wheels then. And if you can take away my relationship with Christ, then you're bigger than Christ. If you can steal all my joy, not saying it shouldn't affect me, the tears and the betrayal and the hurt and all that, not saying that shouldn't be there, and that's what he said, sit in it, remember? You know, spanking was the worst punishment when you were a kid. Go to your room. Yeah, I like that one. That means if there's a ball in my room, you throw it against the wall. You know, go to your room. What were they hoping you would do? And think about your actions. I don't know. I'm thinking about what I can do till I get out of this room. Right? Think about it.
But that's what he just said. If we got this little perfect law, God's changing my heart. Back to what Harold said, then why am I sitting here and I can't forgive you? Why can't I forgive you? I know. I tell somebody else, he forgave you this much. Why can't you? Sometimes it's just admitting. It's just, it's not in me to get there. But then Harold said, I'm going to have to keep looking. All right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you go, well, yeah, that's all on you. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. We're going to have to wrestle with that and say, here we go again. How much is God? How much is me? You better keep going until he gets the glory in your situation. That's the kind of stuff that you watch a movie like this and you go, no way. It ain't real. Okay. But if you're not careful, there's no cross-shaped fruit anymore. There's no gospel. And remember, that's what Piper said in his book, Finally Alive. Remember, I only read the first page because I got stuck on other books. Every new movement and the work of God among his people comes with people going back and checking the foundations of the gospel. They humble themselves and go, maybe I'm not saved. We're not looking to unsave everybody. We're looking for you to see Christ as the treasure that God intended him to be, not what you and I were looking for. Anything else on this question? Stan, go.
Yeah, maybe this dovetails a little bit too much of where Harold and Vanya were going, but what was running through my mind is we, especially as men, I can't speak for the ladies, but we tend to be fixers. And I think I realized that more since I got married, but that rather than focus on relationship, if there's a problem, we try to provide solutions. And spiritualizing that with problems that, like regarding what values we bring into it, in how we encourage people, like take the issue of someone that may not have peace in Christ. Like that was one, mm-hmm. that was one of mine years ago. As an early believer, and I struggled with church membership and where to go and whatever with my parents' church and all that background baggage that went with that. But the one thing that I'm reminded of is that in this you have eternal life, that you know me. And I'm bad with references. I'm not sure if that's John somewhere or whatever. But mm-hmm. the focus there is that our eternal life comes from knowing him. And then connect that to Romans 1 about our peace comes from faith in Christ. Like, when people have a problem, especially regarding, like, just the peace thing, for an example, it's like, we try to, well, what are you doing? What are you not doing? Rather than, where's your focus? Like, are you going back to Christ himself? Or are you looking to him as your source? Or are you just trying to find an answer? And even with Jesus, like, he learned right. obedience by what he suffered. And what did he look to God for? He only did what he saw the Father doing. And that's, I think, where we get off base, that we need to reevaluate how we encourage people is, what's the Father say about this? What did Jesus, and not to just get in to do what Jesus did, but like, where was his focus even? What's this about? What's a deeper thing? Rather than try to fix it for the sake of just providing an answer that fixes this one area that you're fixated on. It's like, what's the deeper underlying thing that you need to reorient your focus to Christ to let him provide the solution in his time when you just work on focusing on Christ more?
You know, that's what they were telling pastors in seminary. They said, watch out, because here you came here out of a love for God, want a concern for the sobriety of the position of caring for the people of God. But if you're not careful, the only interaction you're going to have with God's word is for the next sermon you're going to preach. Every thought in life, you know, my kids will do this. They'll go, don't make this an illustration. Whatever happens inside of our house, they're like, I know, this is going to show up in some sermon somewhere. And, so, and I've told you, if you get tired of my kids, just offer your own life experiences, and I'll be glad to share them up here for the rest of you. Then we'll leave my kids out of it, okay? They, if you're not careful, you can't help it, right? When I try to go to another church on vacation, it's so hard not to think, oh, that's cool. How do they do that? Whoa, whoa. Why'd they do that? Whoa. And if I have to do it in reference, I have to step back. and say, wait, I have to be able to, I'm going to say this in the morning service as well, live the gospel that I'm giving. You live the same. I'm not the source. You're not the source, right? This, there it is. I had to look it up there, that John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, right? That's why we're banging so hard in 2 Peter 1:3-4 on seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory. How do we see his glory? Excellence. His excellence. Do you see he did that? He did that? He did that? He did that? His character, his miracle. You see it? For by these, his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. See, you clean it all out. So it's like, well, you know, I've been with my dad. I've been with, you know, you. I've been with. This is also why I tell you, some of you have been with for 20 years, and I say I'm still getting to know you. I do that because do you think I perfectly represent you? My wife doesn't. Think that I perfectly represent her. So if I'm sleeping with her and have more reason than with you to get things right with her so that we have a better relationship, and I can't even get her figured out, now how do I think I have you figured out? And you turn around and you go, well, I got you figured out. Wait, why don't we look up to the one who knows us and who will judge the thoughts and intents of our heart? And you go, stop, there's that judging again. He gave you what's needed for you to be able to stand before him righteous. You can be free. How could you be free before the holiest one and tied up around everybody else? On the other side, how can he be working on you till the day you die? And you sit there and go, well, I know what needs to happen. Exactly. The goal here is not to shut you up. It's to change the focus. It's not 1, 2, 3, done. It's you need to have a plan with people. But you got to hold that loosely. As you keep walking with them, as you keep say, you know, you got to get to the place where you can do it wrong. Brad, I thought you were, and he's like, whoa, where'd that come from, John David? You know? My kids don't say that. My wife doesn't say it. You could spend all the time defending, or you can go, wow, that hurt. But I wonder why John David was thinking that inside of my life. And then you can wait, and then eventually go, Brad, whew, I think I totally got that one wrong. Will you forgive me for that? But maybe the other three, he goes, yeah, but John, you got that one right, and I can't get that one out of my head. But see, that's going to take a lot to be able to get a relationship to that point, to handle that back and forth. And that's what we're all working on. Anybody, you choose whoever you want. Choose your spouse, choose your friends, and watch this drama come out. And then when God says, the church is full of people that he chose, now you realize what a big deal it is to come to the unity of the faith. Because now these aren't people you chose. These are what it says, 1 Corinthians 12, he placed each one in the body as he saw fit. Right? Remember, I can't get out of my head the 12 disciples, right? How did Simon the Zealot deal with Matthew the tax collector? Right? You have to have big Jesus right in the middle of them, right? Ah, stop. No more politics. We got to go catch men. It's like, yeah, I'll catch a man, right? Can you see those two guys? It's like, and then John, James and John, sons of thunder. I don't know. We're missing a lot of pieces. But you sit there thinking when he goes, you, and you, and you. Don't you think they were going, not him? Not him? And that's why in Romans 15, it says that the God who grants encouragement and perseverance through the scriptures give you hope. Hope for what? So that you with one voice may glorify God. John Mark.
It's a danger in the church when we, as Christians, we like to I think a lot of us subconsciously like to flex our knowledge and our ability to guide people where they need to go. So then when we try to flesh out the skeleton of Christian living before they even have the skeleton established, we try to come up with all these deep philosophical thoughts. We try to overcomplicate the process before they even have the basics. Was it in youth group? We talked about the milk of the word.
Mm-hmm.
We're not always even ready for the meat. We in our Christian walks, I think we think we're too mature. So then, if we're trying to guide somebody, we can't just start them out on the complicated, the fleshing out before we even know that the skeleton is there. For all we know, this the stuff they're basing their Christian faith on was stuff they said just to get stuff out of somebody else. They could have said the prayer just to have a relationship with somebody else. They could have thought that being in a church gave them benefits that they didn't have before, so they did all that. You have to make sure that there's a foundation there before you go on. So then I think to summarize, we get so excited to do all this deep stuff. We try to be cool, and then we lose them.
Right. A practical example, when people used to pray more at prayer meeting, they come in the first week, they go, oh, we're praying, we're talking to God, and they talk to God. After the second or third week, you start realizing, oh, they started picking up the phrases that everybody else was using. Oh, that's how they pray in this church, right? That was in the old days. We didn't do that anymore. Now we just don't pray. But no, we're learning. We're learning. We're learning. What I'm saying is, if we're not careful, you're saying, stop, I was just doing fine until you started poking at it. We're looking for a relationship with God that will persevere through everything. Everything. Remember, if there was constant trust in his word, the point isn't we would see everything the same in here, that we wouldn't give up on God, we wouldn't give up on his word, we wouldn't give up on the church, and we wouldn't give up on people, no matter how much drama went on. The fact that any one of those we give up on is showing that something needs to change at the skeletal part of our relationship with God. Okay, now we're going to stop here. You need to think here, practically, what does this look like in everyday conversation? See, if you did a good job with talking about how we're going about it wrong. So practically, just right on the surface, you know, most of our theology gets spent in the two-minute conversations you have with people as you pass by them, right? You know, I was having a bad day. Well, I'll pray you have a better one. Maybe that's the wrong thing to say. All right? And where would you, because you don't think you do this, do you think you steal assurance from people that should have assurance? You say, no, I never. No, I'm an encourager. Think practically in 2 minutes how you give assurance where you shouldn't, because you change, like Vanya was saying, is going to happen just a little piece at a time. If it's real, God works in us. Then to get to our roots, it changes slowly. We can bully each other into quick external change, but real change is slow. Lord Jesus, would you help us as we look at the negative side, not to be more critical, but would you help us to see, as we see ourselves as coming short, ourselves, first we see others coming short, and then we see ourselves. Would you lift our gaze beyond ourselves to the one who knows way more than we're ever coming to see about ourselves? See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we could be sons and daughters. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I did not come for the righteous, to bring sinners to repentance. I didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. Father, would you never help us to see any sin or brokenness or hopelessness without gazing at the holy, sovereign providence that we're going to hear about this morning in the sermon of our God. Help us to study something about you that stops us from the downward spiral. And Father, would you save those that thought they were saved that aren't? Would you encourage those of us that are drinking milk and help us to crave that pure milk? And Father, would you bring the growth that you promised? And thank you for where you are doing this, not only here, but around the world. And we come in Jesus' name. Amen.